Amen. Happy birthday to the birthday girl. Kiana has a birthday today on Valentine's Day. And in honor of her birthday, she is going to come this morning and sing happy birthday to me. Didn't we talk about that? You didn't get the message? I told your dad that I wanted you to. Okay, well, next year. Well, next year, how about you get you, your mom, and your dad to come and sing for your birthday? And I know they can sing, so they would do that. Anyway, happy birthday. Happy birthday to John, birthday boy down here tomorrow, right? Big birthday tomorrow. So, and all the rest of you having February birthdays, we appreciate that. Well, we don't have a special, but that was special, that offertory. Thank you, Missy. That was beautiful. I don't know how many songs, maybe that was one song, but it sounded like about five different hymns in that one offertory. But that takes a lot of practice. Or maybe Missy doesn't have to practice that much, but it seemed to me like she probably worked on that a lot. So we appreciate that good music and the blessing it was. Okay, I invite you to turn to Psalm 96, and the young people may be dismissed to Children's Church. And as they leave, find Psalm 96, and if you are able, I will ask you to stand and follow along as I begin reading at verse 1. Psalm 96, verse 1 through verse 9. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Worship. We've come to our final message on this series of worship. And so as we begin the last message, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worshiping you together in song, in giving, in sharing, in music, and in fellowship, and now in the preaching of your word. We pray your blessing upon our time. Help us as we listen, that we might listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that he might speak to us. Glorify your name. Glorify yourself. May we see the majesty and honor, power of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, if I could just be an instrument, a vessel, that you will use me as you see fit. Speak to my heart. Challenge me as well. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of coming into this place and opening up our Bibles so freely. And I trust so enthusiastically looking forward to what you have for us. You are a great God. You're a wonderful King. You are above all. And so we cannot but bow before you, Lord, and kneel before our Maker, our Redeemer, and give you thanks and praise for all that you are, all that you've done, and all that you will do as we one day will be ushered into your very presence where we will worship you unhindered by any sin or selfishness forever and ever. Bless now as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to review and remind us of where we have been. Many months ago, we began this journey on worship. It was interrupted by other mini-series, I guess, for a few months here and there. But I would like to begin by saying we were made to worship. Remember that? We repeated that many times. We were made, we were created primarily, I believe, to worship God. We were designed to worship God. It's what we do. It's what we were saved for. And God is seeking such to worship him, as he said to the woman at the well in John 4:23. The supreme duty of the creature for time and eternity is to worship the Creator. That is the supreme utmost duty for the creature, is to worship the Creator. And I might add, the supreme duty of the redeemed is to worship the Redeemer for time, during this life, and for eternity. The Creator, the created, bows to the Creator. Yes, I know we love him, and we must love him with all our heart. This is the first and greatest commandment, according to Matthew 22. So we love him, we serve him, we know him, but all of this falls short and is unacceptable if we fail to worship him with all of our heart and from the very bottom of our heart. Now, we began by asking the question, what is right worship? Because we want to worship God right or rightly. What is right worship? The essence of worship. What is it? Well, it includes these three aspects. Worship must, number one, focus on the right person. And who is the right person? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the right person. Our Creator. He who is our Creator, our Redeemer, our light and life and shepherd and mediator and high priest, and our salvation, our sanctifier, our friend, the lover of our soul. And a church that is not focused on Jesus Christ is not a true church. And a person in a church like that needs to get out as fast as he can, because it's not approved of God. We need to focus on the right person if our worship is going to be right. Secondly, our worship must accomplish the right purpose. And what is the right purpose of worship? To please me? No. To please you? No. It's to please God. It's ascribing glory, giving glory. And we see that in Psalm 96. The right purpose of worship is to ascribe glory to God. The question is not, what did you get out of the worship service today? But rather, the question should be, what did you give to God in our public worship today? You see, God is the audience. We serve an audience of one, and that is God. And then thirdly, we saw that worship must conform or follow the right pattern. They that worship God must worship him in spirit, with all of our heart, with our spirit, but also in truth, according to the Word of God. In other words, worshiping God is not just going through the motions, not just going through ceremony and ritualism, but it's worshiping with our heart. So it focuses on the right person, accomplishes the right purpose, and conforms or follows the right pattern. So that's the essence of worship. Secondly, we looked at the elements of right worship. How to do it. How to do it. And we saw that there are five elements in right worship: preparation, praise, prayer, presentation, and preaching. First of all, when we worship, we prepare. It has to have preparation. Preparation gives God glory. We prepare for worship before we arrive, and that should start several days ahead of time, especially the night before. We might have to lay our clothes out, lay our shirts and shoes out, get the kids' clothes ready, okay? Maybe just let them go to bed in their church clothes, right? Whatever church clothes are today. But we prepare our hearts. So as we drive to church, we worship the Lord. We are joyful in the Lord. We don't argue and yell at each other and then walk in the church doors and think that our worship is going to be acceptable. And then we prepare for our worship after we arrive. During the service, we prepare our hearts. You know, we drink our coffee and then we come in and we worship, right? We worship. So prepare. We give our mind and our heart to what we're doing. Secondly, worship includes praise. Praise gives God glory. And an important part of our worship is to praise him, ascribe glory to him and honor to him. And that, again, goes to the heart. Right worship includes prayer. So we include prayer in our worship. Public prayer, also personal prayer. But when we pray publicly, You join with that person who's praying. You join in and you pray with them in your heart. And then fourthly, presentation is part of right worship, presenting our tithes and offerings. We have the liberty today to tithe. No, we're not under the law, but I don't believe tithing was always under the law, because Abraham gave tithes of all. Jacob gave tithes, and that was before the law. So tithing existed before the law, at least that principle, and I don't see that it was ever revoked. But we talked about that. And then finally, preaching is one of the important parts of right worship. Preaching is, and that's an essential in right worship. So those are a couple of the important aspects of worship. Also then, we talked about worshiping the right God in the wrong way. How we may be worshiping the true God, but it's not acceptable if we're not doing it in the right way. So we can worship in the wrong way. And we talked about worship based on imagination, innovation, and worship like the world. Worshiping based on imagination. Imagination worship, and we saw a sample of that, an example of that, with the children of Israel in when they were at Mount Sinai in Exodus 32, and they got impatient for Moses, and they made themselves a golden calf, and they worshiped the golden calf, and pretending that that was the true God, and that was their imagination. They just thought that up. Let's try this. Maybe this will work. And God doesn't accept our worship based on imagination. Secondly, we talked about worship focused on innovation, innovative worship. And Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 offered strange fire to the Lord. They were innovative. They'd come up with their own fire to offer on the altar rather than God's approved fire. And then we talked about worship like the world based on Deuteronomy 12, 29 and following, where he said, God said, be not snared by following the nations around you. Do not do so. In other words, they were borrowing secular worldly practices and Christianizing them. And we see that happening today. We take elements of the world, we take a rock and roll band, and we bring a rock band into the church, and we put a God sticker on that rock band, and we call it Christian. And so it is with alcohol. Christians say, well, alcohol's okay. I'll just call it Christian liquor, Christian beer, right? And we say, it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Well, I won't get off on that. But sometimes, well, I just drink socially. I just drink one beer. Well, one beer, you're already inebriated. You're already on your way to being drunk. And when do you get drunk? Drunkenness is condemned in the Bible. So don't even drink one. If you have to drink, drink Pepsi, right? As they say, if you have to drink and drive. Okay, so worship like the world. And worship marketed for convenience. 1 Kings 12. Jeroboam set up two golden calves because it would be convenient, more convenient for Israel to not have to go so far. It's too much for you, he said, to go clear down to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship these calves that I have here. And we saw that that was condemned by God. So that was the fourth wrong type of worship, worship based on convenience. So worshiping in the wrong way. And then we talked about worshiping with the wrong heart. We can worship the right way, but with the wrong heart. And that we called reluctant worship. Reluctant worship. In fact, we looked at this last week, I believe. And that's from Malachi 1, 6 through 14, where God condemned the Israelites because they did not fear him. God said in Malachi 1, verse 6 and following, where is my fear? You despise my name. You're offering the blind. You're offering the lame and the sick on the altar. And God would not accept it. They were giving God the leftovers rather than their best. Now, we never do that, right? We always give God our best. We always give him the first fruits, right? And God says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand, for my name shall be great. You say, what a weariness it is. You've snorted at it, and you brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, and should I accept this kind of offering at your hand? The implied answer is no. Today, we might say it's having that attitude. Do I have to go to church today? I really don't feel like going to worship. I better wait till I feel like it, right? No, you just do it. You get your feeler right, but you do what's right. They didn't want to go to church. They didn't want to sing praises and pray. And all they were doing was conforming to outward forms of worship, going through the motions without giving God their heart. And you and I, we can deceive ourselves into falling into that pattern. We worship Him because of His amazing love and astounding greatness. And anything less than wholehearted devotion and worship is not good enough for God. I've got to give Him my all, my best. I mean, we're going to live with Him forever. You know, things don't look very bright around the United States of America lately. We just had a Supreme Court justice die yesterday. The most conservative Supreme Court justice on the court, Antonin Scalia. And we're thinking, oh no, what are we going to do now? We're going to worship God. That's what we do. We're going to serve Him. And then, I don't know if you saw any of that debate last night, but wow. This is our choice, you know, and Donald Trump is in the lead. Oh, a guy that blasphemes God's name and cusses and brags about his adultery and so on. That's our choice. That may be our next president. And then I was reminded, you know, Terry, you're going to die one day, and you're going to be with God forever. And you won't even remember the life you lived in the United States of America. So serve God. Serve Him. Be faithful to Him. This will pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but if we do His will, we abide forever. So He is great. He is loving. He is kind. And we worship and serve Him. We don't give Him reluctant worship. We don't just go through the motions. We give Him our best, and it does matter to God. We say something, well, at least I give Him something. No, that's not good enough. I give Him my all, or He rejects it. He'd rather we be hot or cold, not lukewarm. Halfway measures won't do in serving God. So we don't want to worship God with the wrong heart. Ritual worship, token worship, reluctant worship is what we talked about. And then this morning, I'm going to come to a four. Okay, I don't even know if I read those. That's under the heading, worshiping the right way with the wrong heart. We looked at ritual worship, Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. Cain brought an offering, but it wasn't acceptable to God, because he was just going through the motions. Secondly, we talked about token worship, and that was the life of Saul in 1 Samuel 15, who didn't do everything that God commanded him to do. He didn't kill all the enemy, and he decided just to do his own thing. But he gave God a token. He gave God some obedience. And then thirdly, as I just talked about, we talked about reluctant worship, Malachi. This morning, we close with this. We want to talk about hollow worship. And I invite you to turn to Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9. Hollow worship, or we might say fake. Hollow or fake worship. Pretend worship. Just show. It's just showy, but it's all hollow. It's all empty. It's fake. And notice Matthew 15, verse 8, the Lord Jesus said concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They say the right thing. The right thing comes out of their lips, but their heart is far from me. All it was show. It was hollow. It rang very hollow. The Lord Jesus came across people who practiced wrong worship throughout His ministry, usually when confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And He recognized that these Pharisees, scribes, Jewish leaders, The religious leaders of that day were very meticulous. They were very, very careful in their observance of the law. And sometimes they went to great extremes to make sure they were doing everything that God required, including giving God 10% of their garden herbs. Notice Matthew 23 and verse 23. This is how meticulous they were. So much so, they went beyond the law and they began making up their own law. And so verse 23 of Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment," or justice, "and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone." Yes, you should tithe. You should give 10% of that which God has given to you, but you don't do it at the expense of love and justice and mercy and faith, treating your brother kindly and rightly. You are hypocrites, is what he was saying. As far as the average Jew can tell, the Pharisees were the best examples of godliness and religiousness that anyone knew. And you ever heard that from people? "Oh, so-and-so, he's just a wonderful person, and he's so religious." Just very, very religious. Very religious. Oh, what do you mean by that? Religious, the true religion, meaning true faith in Jesus Christ, or a fake, hollow religion like we read about here? What religion do you possess? What religion is in your heart, you see? Now, these were, boy, they looked good. They were great examples of religiousness. They tried to honor God outwardly anyway, setting an example for everyone else to follow in their daily living and worship. No one could even come close to beating the Pharisees when it came to faithfulness at the temple services and worship. And so really, everybody was very impressed with their devotion and their faith in their religion. Everybody except the one and only one to whom it really matters, Jesus Christ. You know what? He was not the least bit impressed with them. He is not impressed with a show of religiosity on my part either. He's not impressed because you came to church today. He's not impressed with that outward act. What he's impressed with, or what he approves of, is that you did it with your heart. You're here because of him. You're here because you love him and you love God's children. If what I do as a believer, as a child of God, is not the genuine product, the real deal, but instead is just show, then I am a big, fat hypocrite, period. My going through the outward motions does not impress the Lord in the least bit. In fact, I believe my life is a scandal before God and the angels as they observe my life. For all their outward conformity, their righteousness was inadequate for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You see, their righteousness was outward only. Jesus says, your righteousness needs to be better than that if you're going to come to heaven and join me. It's got to be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. Their righteous deeds were a man and man only, a man-pleasing righteousness that counts for nothing. We've got to put on and walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have to be clothed with his righteousness. I have to display his love and love him with all my heart. Even if they did that which was right, they did it for the wrong reason. Matthew 23:5, Jesus said, "But all their works they do just to be seen of men." You see, people could see the outward appearance, but the Lord knew what was on the inside. And when he looked on the inside, you know what he saw? Verse 28 of Matthew 23, it was full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Hypocrisy and iniquity. And Christ's list of their sin dominates Matthew 23. And on one occasion, after identifying the Pharisees as hypocrites, Christ applied the description of Isaiah 29:13 directly to them. In that passage we began with, Matthew 15:8-9, "This people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Their heart is far from me. Their approach to God was limited to a verbal profession, which the condition of the heart canceled out. And the result was their worship was vain, empty, worthless, without reality, purpose, or intended effect. And that is a sad commentary on a common form of wrong worship, whether it occurred in Christ's day or whether it is occurring today here at Wheatland Baptist Church. Wrong worship. There's a tendency in my heart to practice that. And there's a tendency in your heart. It's called the flesh. It's called the old man. And it's called sin. This tendency of the human heart, we've got to take seriously and do our best to protect ourselves from it. And we've seen a number of examples in the Bible of wrong worship. And there are all sorts and types and examples of those who worship God wrongly, even sinfully. But most of them have three things in common, at least three things in common, this wrong worship. Number one, the people believed that their worship would be acceptable to God. They really did. They believed that their worship would be acceptable. Maybe it wasn't perfect. Maybe there were wrong motives. Maybe they did it wrongly. Maybe they did it in a worldly way, but they thought, oh, God will accept it. You know, after all, my friend would, my mother would, my spouse would, right? Is that the standard we need? They believed their worship would be acceptable, and you and I are the same way. Each one should have known better because God had revealed what he wanted, like to Nadab and Abihu and Jeroboam. They were clearly instructed as to what they should do and how they should serve and worship God, but somehow self-deception can be more convincing than divine revelation. We begin to not trust God, believe God. And this will happen to you and me if we fail to take the Bible literally and seriously and do our utmost to obey his command and follow every example that God sets forth for godliness. Another thing that they have in common is that God rejected each form of wrong worship completely and decisively. He rejected it out of hand, I guess we would say. In other words, wrong worship is still wrong, even if it's sincere. See, we can be sincerely wrong, right? When God has spoken, ignorance of his will is not a valid excuse. And number three, each of these ancient forms of wrong worship has a modern equivalent in wrong worship. In other words, the practices may have changed. Like, we don't offer fire today on the altar, strange fire at an altar of sacrifice. But the same principles continue to rob God of the honor he deserves. None of us can or should assume that our own worship is not tainted by wrong aspects of worship. You see, some kinds of wrong worship are just blatant, like golden calves. But others are more subtle and they move into the heart gradually. And God calls on each of us as worshipers to take stock of our own worship practices and seek God's grace to rid ourselves of everything that may be displeasing to God. We need to do that. We don't want to be guilty of attempting to serve two masters because it can't be done. But sadly, many are attempting to do that. I can serve the world, I can live for the world, I can enjoy the world, and I can worship Christ too. See, we have only one master in heaven, only one who is worthy of our worship and honor and homage. And may this one find us worshiping and adoring him consistently and biblically with everything we have. We've got to do that. Let's be tuning our harps and our hearts for that great eternal day when we will gather around the glorious throne to worship and adore and serve God and the Lamb. Look at Revelation 4, and I'll close with this. Revelation 4, where we see representatives in heaven, which are a picture of all the saints in heaven. You and I will be there if we know Christ. And this is what we will be occupied with. And I read these to remind us we need to be tuning up now, getting ready now for that day. Revelation 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. These are the saints in heaven. These are representative of all the redeemed who will be there worshiping God on his throne. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts or four living ones full of eyes before and behind. And look down to verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We need to worship him, don't we? We need to get in step now. Are you worshiping him? Do you love him? Do you know him? Are you honoring him as you look at your life? I pray that beginning today would be a new day for us if we're not. May the Lord have his way in each of our hearts. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful principles that we need in order to effectively, rightly, truthfully, worship and honor you. Help us, Lord, to truly be worshipers of God and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind, Lord, and then to declare your glory to others all around us. Maybe we've not been the witnesses we ought to be these past weeks and months, maybe years that it's been since we talked to someone about Christ. Oh, help us, Lord, to declare your glory among the nations. We know that's our job today, to declare your glory, to show forth your salvation. Help us to be faithful in that. Help us to honor you, to worship you in our homes, on our knees, in the Word of God, and publicly as we meet together for public worship. Have your way now as we close. We give you our hearts, Lord. We love you. What a privilege to be able to open the word like we're able to do this morning yet again. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.